Have you ever loved someone so much that being apart from them for any stretch of time is just painful? Like, you can't stand to be away from each other for even a couple of days. That's how it is for me with my family. And it's kind of always been that way for me and my family. Danny and I started dating when I was 19, and we were on the phone together. Look, I was kind of expecting an aw. Come on, give me an aw. Yeah, isn't she adorable? Like, I don't know about that guy, but she, whew. Glad I married her. Anyway, so we started dating when I was 19, and that picture was taken. We were just dating a few months there. And I didn't imagine, even though like we were always on the phone with each other or together in person, I didn't imagine when we started dating that we would someday be married. And so it didn't even cross my mind when we started dating that it would probably be a big deal 10 months later, 11 months later, when I would move an hour away to go to college. Now, this is like turn of the millennium, right? So let me like walk you into life in the analog era. Not everybody had a cell phone. There was no such thing as texting. There was no such thing as social media. Internet was still dial-up, which means like you told it you wanted to get online and then you sat there and waited 5 minutes while it made all these obnoxious, your computer made noises that made you think it was going to explode as it was getting ready to get on the internet. It was hard to stay in touch. So living an hour away felt like we might as well have been living in different states. It felt like a really long distance. Nowadays, an hour doesn't seem like all that big of a deal, but back then, it really was. I mean, even if I wanted to call her on the phone, if somebody lived outside of your area code, or even like sometimes within your area code, but more than like 35 or 40 minutes away, you had to pay long distance. It was like extra money to talk on the phone. Like 10 cents an hour, 20 cents an hour, something like that. And like, wow, that's not bad. Well, yeah, but if you're talking to your girlfriend for 4 hours at a time every day, like that adds up really fast for a poor college kid, right? And so we wanted to talk every day, but we couldn't. The only daily communication that we could afford was email. So we literally emailed each other back and forth every day for like a whole year. We talked on the phone like once or twice a week, and we had to be really mindful about how long we were on the phone because we were burning through those. You used to be able to buy like cards for like 20 bucks. It was like, here's $20 worth of long distance talking. And so I would get a card and then it would be like, okay, I got 47 minutes left on my card. So we can only talk for 47 minutes or it's gonna hang up on us, right? So we would write these emails back and forth. She would write me a letter that told me about her day and then I would respond to things that she said in her letter and then tell her about my day. It was like having a pen pal. And we wrote back and forth. And then we saw each other on the weekends. And that was it. So we were lucky enough to have jobs. We were both in school full time. We're both working 30 hours a week, but we had jobs where they would let us take Saturdays off. And so we could spend like most Saturdays together. And it was great. Except it wasn't, because it was really hard, because long distance was tough. I just wanted to be with her all the time. So when I was with her, it was wonderful. When we were together in person, it was great. When we talked on the phone and wrote those emails, like it was okay. It was better than nothing, but it wasn't the same as being together in person. Well, fast forward about 15 years. Now at this season of my life, I'm pastoring. Danny and I are both working at the same church and we have two kids. And there it is. Aw, yeah. Aren't they adorable? That, by the way, that was their life. Mackenzie was always attached to Elijah with a hug, and he was always like, "Nah." Like, yeah, that's what a 4-year age gap will do when you're like, you know, 8 and 12 or whatever. But this is what I would leave every semester as I was in seminary. We had these, they called them week-long intensives, where for 5 days, I would spend 32 hours in a classroom in 5 days, studying for one of the two classes I was taking at a time. So for example, if I'm taking the Gospel of Matthew in a class on church leadership, I still have to do all of my church leadership class homework and assignments, all of that kind of stuff. But then I would drive to one of three different locations that were 4, 8, or 11 hours away, depending on which one I went to. And I would sit in a classroom and study the Gospel of Matthew with the other peers in my class with a prof right there in the room for 4 hours on Monday and 4 hours on Friday and 8 hours the 3 days in between. And I actually really enjoyed that context. I enjoyed like diving in deep and immersing and meeting people and learning things and making connections. But the problem was my kids were up and out before I had, and there wasn't enough time in their morning routine for me to like interrupt with phone calls, because this is like the 20 teens, right? So there was texting and there was FaceTime and there was all of that stuff. But I couldn't disrupt their morning routine and still get them to school on, have let Danny get them to school on time. So I couldn't contact them in the morning. And then after my class got done at like 5 or 6 o'clock at night, and then I would eat dinner, and then I would do my homework from that class, because we still had homework to do after being in class for 8 hours. And then I would do my homework for my other class, and then I would do a little bit of work while I was away. It was like 11 o'clock. And so Danny and I would talk on the phone for like half an hour most nights, and then that was it. And so for 5 or 6 days at a time, I just didn't see my kids. I didn't hear from my kids. I heard about what was going on with them, but I didn't see them and I didn't hear them. So when I would get home, we started this kind of routine where the day I got home, sometimes I got home at like, you know, midnight and they're already in bed. And so it would start the next morning. Other times, depending on how far away I was, it would be the evening that class ended. I'd come home and there were no plans with anybody else. We didn't get together with anybody. We didn't go anywhere. We put nothing on the calendar. It was just family time at home. Danny would like make a favorite meal of the families, which is probably either Mexican or pizza, and still true to this day. And we would like sit on the couch and watch a movie, and I would have like a kid under each arm, or we'd play a game or something like that. And it was just, I needed to be with my kids, because hearing about their days, hearing about how they were doing, even if I did get to sneak a video in there somewhere and got to FaceTime them for a minute, it just paled in comparison to being with them. They couldn't be where I was. I had to go somewhere where they were not, and I couldn't wait to go back to where they were and reconnect so we could be fully together again. Well, in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he's about to leave, and that he's going to a place where they wouldn't be able to go. He's preparing a room for them, and he would come back someday and when everything was prepared, and bring them to be with him where he is. He spends 3 years before he tells them this, 3 years walking and talking and teaching and traveling and performing miracles and all of these things with these disciples. 3 years forming them into live and love increasingly like him. He isn't just their rabbi, their teacher anymore. He has also become their friend. Jesus loves his disciples so deeply. He just wants to be with them. Yet he has to leave to make those preparations. Well, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this before, right? We spend our lives with Jesus, and he's going to prepare a place for us so that we can go and be with him forever. Yet in all of my years, 20-something years as a devoted Jesus follower, I mean, I've known him my whole life, but I really started leaning in my 20s. In all of my years as a Jesus follower, as I have heard people talk about what we get out of eternal life, as I've heard people talk about what God wants for us in eternal life, I don't know that I have, this is not an exaggeration, I cannot recall a single time hearing anybody talk about what Jesus wants without attaching us to it. This is what Jesus wants for you. This is what God wants for you. This is what is in store for you. And that's part of it. It is definitely part of it. But if we only focus on the for you part, we're skewing toward this like kind of consumer prosperity type of gospel, which is not the whole picture. Jesus has wants. Jesus wants something for himself, and we see that in our prayer that we're going to focus on this week. So here's the crazy thing. Like we refer to being with Jesus forever as entering glory. I mean, I mentioned entering victory with Pastor Bright. We also reference that as entering glory. But we rarely stop to consider that Jesus wants us to enter his glory, not for what we get out of it, but because entering his glory is the only way for him to be able to fully abide in all he is with us. So we're going to lean into this idea a little bit and focus on what Jesus wants and how that shows up in this prayer in John 17, verse 24. So we're in week 5 of our series, all building up to Easter Sunday. Actually, all building up to next week. It's the last Sunday in our series next week. And then Easter Sunday, I mentioned this before, starts a new series. So it's all culminating next week. And so week 5, we're going to lean into what Jesus wants in this prayer. So John 17, 24 says this, "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." There's not a mention in that verse of what we get out of being with Jesus in all his glory. That's not to say it's not elsewhere in Scripture, but this just gives us a broader picture of what's all included. "Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with you, to be with me where I am. Then they will see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." Jesus wants his disciples to be with him, which is great news because we want to be with him as well, right? Like it's one thing to be with someone who wants to be with you. It's another thing to be with someone who doesn't want to be with you, right? You can tell the difference. It's good that Jesus wants to be with us. And a very simple reason why he wants to be with us is that he loves us and he wants to be with those he loves. But there's more to it than that. It is also so we can see the glory God the Father gave Jesus before the world began. Jesus wants us to be with him. Part of the reason is so that we can see the glory that we have not been able to see so far. God calls Jesus his son because he was born not from a union between a husband and a wife, but as the result of a special infilling of the Holy Spirit. God's very Spirit filled Mary, who became pregnant and gave birth to Jesus. Paul writes, "The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus." That means Jesus is fully God. To have the fullness of God dwelling in him means he is fully God. Being conceived and developed in, then delivered by a woman, a human woman, means that Jesus is also fully human. We read in Isaiah 53 and Philippians 2 that Jesus was quite ordinary in his appearance. So it's not as though the glory of God is radiating from him in such a way that it makes him like this superhuman. He is, in all of his appearance, an ordinary man. So the fullness of God's glory is in Jesus, but the glory, that glory is not fully visible to his disciples as he walks the earth. Because he loves them, Jesus wants his disciples to be with him in his pure, full, eternal form. And the same is true for us. Just like Jesus wants us to be fully available to him, He wants to be fully available to us, and being with him in heaven is how that is possible. This is one of those things about what Jesus wants that I don't know if we pause on. I like the phrase like double click or double tap, you know, double click on that. Like, let's zoom into it for a second. I don't know that we pause and focus on this often enough. Like Jesus says, like, if you're going to be my follower, I need all of you. Lay your whole life down, full devotion. But he wants to be fully available to us. We know that he laid down his whole life here on earth for us, but he wants us to be with him in his fullness in heaven. He was not able to be with us in all that fullness when he walked the earth because he was in a human form. But we're not in heaven right now, at least not in all of its fullness. So what do we do with that tension? Well, embrace the truth that we get to see and experience and even share glimpses of heaven and therefore glimpses of the glory of Jesus right here and right now. Jesus took on the consequence for our mistakes and our rebellion. That's what we call sin, our mistakes and our rebellion, making it possible for God to see Jesus when he looks at us, making it possible for us to have the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, inside of us, guiding us, leading us in the way of the kingdom. Before that happened, very few people could see the glory of God. One of the most recognized stories, I think it's safe to say one of the most famous or popular stories is this Old Testament account of when Moses went to the top. So he was the leader of the Israelites as God led him out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. He led Moses to the top of this mountain called Mount Sinai, where Moses communed with God for 40 days. He was with the Lord in his presence for 40 days as God like downloaded his commandments for his people. Like, this is how to live a righteous and holy life. This is how to live in right standing with God. And here are the consequences for living outside of this. I've heard it said that Moses was the first person to download information from the cloud onto a tablet. Badunks. Right, that's really bad. It's really bad. I'm just making sure you're with me. All right, because the presence of God covered the top of the mountain as a cloud, right? That's what we read in scripture. So anyway, moving on, right? So 40 days, and so he was in God's presence. He was right there in the radiating glory of God for 40 days and 40 nights. So when he came down the side of the mountain, this is what scripture tells us. When he came down the side of the mountain, his face was radiating. It was glowing, and it was glowing so brightly that as he got closer to the camp at the foot of the mountain, like, they couldn't even look at him because it was blinding. So Moses put a veil over his face, a veil to sort of like, what's the word I'm looking for? Filter, to kind of filter the light, to spread it out, to cover it up, to make it easier to look at. And then as Moses spent time outside of the glory of God, that light faded, and eventually he was able to take the veil off. Well, Paul writes about this in Colossians chapter 3. This is a longer passage of scripture. The reference will be on the screen. The scripture will not. So you can turn to that or tap your way to Colossians chapter 3 if you've got your Bible or your Bible app with you so you can follow along. The interesting thing about this whole Moses story is Moses literally, physically radiated the glory of God as he came down from the mountain. We have the opportunity to also radiate the glory of God in Jesus' way, but it looks a little bit different. And I couldn't say it better than Paul, so I'm just going to let Paul say it. Colossians 3, verses 7 to 18. The old way, with laws etched in stone, so the commandments handed down by God on Sinai, the old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way? That's the Jesus way, the way of the kingdom. Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life, if the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, so that's what we have as the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, it's referred to in the New Testament. The same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. So Paul, I'm just going to interject real quick here. Paul is using this literal physical veil that Moses used to cover the glory of God that was radiating off of his face. He uses that literal thing to serve as a metaphor that says, people who are standing on the law and refusing to embrace the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One of the Lord, like they are living as though they have a veil over their faces that is preventing them from seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So that's what that kind of means right there. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Jesus set aside the fullness of His glory for a time so He could walk among His people and show them a new way to be human. From the outside looking in, much of what He did may seem ordinary, when in fact, it is literally the perfect way to live. It is the paragon of glory through human living. So when we talk about being with Jesus, becoming like Him, and doing what He did, we are pointing to what He did, not exclusively, but largely, we're pointing to what He did as He walked this earth in human form. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I think coming full circle to Jesus' prayer from John chapter 17, verse 24, I think it starts with this question. Do you want to be with Jesus? It's not a loaded question. It's not even intended to be a leading question. Like, it's an honest question. Do you want to be with Jesus? To put a finer point on it, do you want to be with Him as much as He wants to be with you? Well, how much is that? Jesus knows that He can only be with you in part right now. So like His Spirit inside of you is not just like Him walking the earth in human form. It's not the fullness of His glory. So He knows right now He can only be with you in part. Like when I was living in Kalamazoo and Danny was living in Jackson and we were both full-time in school and working practically full-time, emails and phone calls and letters, like those allowed us to be together in part. But it was nothing like being together fully. The Holy Spirit inside of us allows Jesus to be with us in part, but we're not with Him fully because His kingdom has not arrived fully yet. Or like when I was in seminary and I barely got to connect with our kids, hearing about days helped me feel like we were together in spirit a little, but when I got home and I could see their smiles and I could hear their laughs and I could feel their hugs, that was just way, way better. Jesus wants to be with you in His fullness someday. That's why right now the call on your life is to be fully with Him. Jesus laid down His life for your sake so that when you lay down your life for His sake, devoting the fullness of who you are to Him, you will be able to enter the fullness of who He is for all eternity. I have on multiple occasions recently referenced that the purpose of giving your life to Jesus is not so you get to heaven someday. Like, that's the bonus, right? I've referenced that several times. Well, Jesus is pointing us to the beauty of the bonus here. the purpose of becoming a Jesus follower is so that you will allow him to come in and lead your life in a totally different way and change everything for the better, and then share that with other people so they can experience the same thing, so that we can all enter into the fullness of his presence forever. So for those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a while, and you can point back, even if you've been walking with him for a minute, and you can point back to a time in your life where you were like, my life was this, and then Jesus, and now my life is wow. Like, that testimony is what we want everybody to experience. And that's only part. It's only part. So imagine what a difference Jesus makes in your life now, and then being able to exist in the fullness of his presence for all eternity. And now think about all of the people, the 70% of people who live around us that have no idea, or they have an idea and they've walked away from it because we have misrepresented our Lord as a church, or because life has been hard and they can't reconcile how a good God would allow hard things to happen, or whatever other reason. Imagine them entering eternity, because we're all eternal beings. We're all gonna live forever. But imagine them living outside of, away from, separated from the fullness of Jesus forever. That should compel every single one of us to say, I was then Jesus, now I, you too. He has made this available for you too. And I love you enough to tell you my story so that you can maybe open yourself up to trust Jesus and find your way into this, so that we can be together in his fullness someday. Our hearts should break knowing that there are more people around us, more than double the people around us, who don't know that than those who do. And the fact that this is like a 1-to-2 ratio, we have a lot of work to do. The Lord is waiting so that we can do the work and bring as many people into the fullness of Jesus' glory as possible. Not that we can do it. Hear my message behind my language here, right? Like, God does it, but he chooses to use us as his conduits. He chooses to use us as the pipe through which his message flows. That is really good stuff. So what does that look like? How do we do that? How do we lay our lives down fully for his sake, so we and others can someday get to be in the fullness of his presence forever? Well, the language that credit where credit is due, I quote John Mark Comer all the time, be with him, become like him, do as he did. In our church, Eaton Rapids Church of the Nazarene, in our little town here in Michigan, it's listen, engage, abide, disciple. Listening to what he says through his word, in prayer, and the counsel of other believers. Engaging in every kind of giving, like laying your life down and being generous in every possible way, including welcoming the stranger, feeding the hungry, comforting those who mourn, communing with the outcast, bringing healing, raising the dead, especially spiritually speaking, showing compassion, teaching truth, fighting against injustice, and so much more. Like, those are the things that Jesus did as he walked the earth and said, you will do all of these things and more. Right? That's what engaging looks like. Abiding daily in the practices of, get this, listening and engaging. So like, abiding is just being with Jesus every day and leaning into the listening and the engaging on a daily basis. And then discipling others through his spirit into a life-changing relationship with him. Again, not that we can change anybody's life, but God chooses to use us so he can bring about the change. The best way to prepare to enter Jesus' glory when you die or when he comes back is to apprentice under him now. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be an apprentice. So look to your master. If you've given your life to Jesus, he is your master. As Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. This isn't a religion trip. There's not a bunch of rules to follow. It is just about making yourself available to whatever Jesus wants you to do and following his lead. Literally do what he did. And as you do, you will see glimpses of his glory, and others will see his glory through your life. So you can be with him now, every day, and get and share glimpses of his glory. And let those glimpses serve as daily reminders that as great as it is to know him now, it will be so much greater when you get to live with him fully when he comes to take you home.